In Luke chapter 17, in response to a request by Jesus' apostles, he gave them an unusual answer. It's not the kind of answer you would expect from the question that they asked him. And so in this split sermon, I thought I would discuss Christ's response to help us learn a lesson about faith that I hope is very encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you. It was to me. I hope it's encouraging to all of us. Many commentaries point out that these verses are somewhat enigmatic, difficult to pinpoint exactly what Christ meant, why he said exactly what he said in the response he gave them, and that it can be taken in different ways. So I want to look at these verses in a specific way today to see what we can learn about one aspect of faith. And let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we begin reading this account in verse 3 of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Christ's words, he said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So, if your brother sins against you, Christ said you can talk to him about it. Perhaps tell him what it was that, you know, you didn't appreciate what happened. We should be able to do that. We should be able to talk to one another, Christ said. Of course, it's important how we do that, how we approach someone. We find that in the scriptures as well. And it's also important when someone comes to us, how we receive that. All of that is an important part of what's being discussed here. Things that we have to work out. Christ said that we should be able to do that, that it's good to be able to do that. And with the help of God's Spirit, we try to do that in God's church. Verse 4, the hard part. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And at this, the apostles seemed kind of dumbfounded over what Christ said. They were amazed by this. You may recall that they often seemed to take things very literal, the things that Christ said, that he had in mind oftentimes a spiritual lesson. They often saw only the physical and would take things very literal and didn't quite grasp at what he was getting, what he was getting at. So one of the most challenging things in the Christian calling is to respond this way, that's described here in verse 4, because of how we are affected by someone doing something over and over again. It gets to us emotionally. It's hard. It's one of the most challenging things to do as a Christian, as described here in verse 4. And so the apostles said, "We need more help." Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." We all need help with this. We all sometimes say the same thing. "Help me, God. I need an increase in faith to handle this one or that one." Nobody does this naturally on his own as far as respond this way. We all need God's help with this instruction contained here in verse 4, 3, 4, and 5. Now, the challenging part of what we'll find here is that Jesus' response to their request for more faith is kind of perplexing. We might expect Christ to say, "Okay, do this, and do that, and you'll grow in faith." But he doesn't take that approach at all. And what he says doesn't seem to have a lot to do with their question. It just doesn't seem to be directly related at all to what they ask. And so the challenge is trying to understand what Jesus is telling us to do, what that instruction is for us. He doesn't answer here, as he does in other places where he gives a specific thing to do. For example, in one case, he said, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting, and so you need to pray and fast about this." And sometimes he would give them a specific answer. "This is what you need to do," but that's not the case here. He doesn't really do that. Verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Again, he doesn't give them anything to do here. He doesn't give some specific instruction. He says, if you had the tiniest little seed of faith, you would be uprooting a tree and planting it in the sea. Or as he said in Mark 11, you would be moving mountains with just a little bit of faith. And, you know, you can read that and it's kind of disheartening. You can say, I'm not moving any mountains. I'm not uprooting trees and planting them somewhere else. I must not have any faith at all. Or is my faith, you know, so small? If that's all it takes, like a grain of mustard seed, well then, how little must I have? And the verses can seem to be a little discouraging, but that's really not Christ's point here. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 6. We'll come back to Luke 17, but Mark chapter 6. Jesus is not trying to tell them that they had no faith. That was not his message. There are many things that they had done already in faith. Notice Mark 6 and verse 12 and 13. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And clearly they had faith to do things like that. That took a certain measure of faith. So his point was not that, you know, if you had a little bit of faith, you could move a tree or a mountain, so yours must be non-existent. Again, that's not what he was trying to tell them. But Christ's words do show what a small amount of faith can accomplish, what a small amount of faith can do. And when you think of God's power and what God does by the power of his Spirit and what he's able to do in creating the universe, and that we tap into that power through faith, then a small amount of faith can do powerful things in God's eyes. And that's what we have available. That's part of the lesson that's in these verses for us. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. And let's pick up in verse 7, because again, Christ's answer continues to be a little perplexing. He begins to tell them a story. Luke chapter 17. He said, well, let me tell you a story. Verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Is that what happens? The master says, go ahead and take care of yourself. I'll wait. Go ahead and have a nice meal, have something to eat, and then I'll sit back. And when you're finished, you know, then you can serve me a meal. That's not going to happen. It's just not the way it's done. Verse 8. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? That's the way it works. I'm the master here. The master would say, you're the servant. You do that responsibility. I know what my position is, and here's your position. That's kind of the way it works, at least in the example that Christ is giving. Verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. No, of course not. That's his job. That's his duty. He is to perform that duty and doesn't get any special additional physical reward for doing that. That's his job. Let me ask you a question right quick, and a scripture may come to mind. Are we considered slaves or friends of God? Are we considered slaves or friends of God? Let's read in Jude. We'll come back to Luke 17, but let's read John 15 and verse 14. John 15 and verse 14. Notice the statement here in John 15, verse 14, Christ's words again, where he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Very uplifting and positive scripture. you are my friends. He doesn't say here that we are slaves or servants. Here he calls us friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. The master, in the example Christ is giving, doesn't explain everything to the servant. Well, here's why it works this way. Here's why I want you to do this. And here's why I want you to do that. In the example that Christ gave, the master just says, do this, do that. And he doesn't give any explanation at all. In the second half of the verse, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We grasp and we understand what God is doing. We're considered friends of God. A slave isn't told what his master might be doing or why, but a friend would be, as a friend of God. Either way, now there are places where Paul calls us servants of God, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Certainly we're both in that sense. But either way, if you're a slave, servant, or a friend, you're still required to obey. Remember verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We're still required to obey. You are my friends if you do what I tell you. So, as I say, we're both friends of God and slaves or servants of God. That's how Paul looked at himself, as a servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ. And in some respect, this understanding applies to what Jesus is trying to tell the apostles in his response back in Luke 17. So let's go back to Luke 17 again. Luke 17, verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. He doesn't commend the servant. No, that's his job. He's supposed to do that. Now, last April, when you turned in your tax information, you know, to the IRS, did you get a letter of commendation from the IRS saying, thank you so much. We appreciate you getting this in on time. And we've got this special gift for you. Just a special way we wanted to say thank you. Of course not. That is never going to happen. I've never had that happen, and I don't think you have either. I would be floored. We would be floored if that were to happen. But if we're late, then we'll hear about it soon enough. Then there is a penalty involved if we're late. This is kind of like what Jesus is saying here as we go on. We'll see. Verse 10. So likewise you. Now, is this encouraging or discouraging in verse 10? So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, our duty, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That doesn't seem to be very uplifting. In a way, it doesn't seem to be very uplifting to me. When you have done all your duty, and how many of us could say, well, I've done everything I'm commanded to do. I've done all of my duty that God is. I mean, how many of us could even say that? And yet Christ says, if you've done all of that, all your duty, then consider yourself an unprofitable servant because all you did was what you're supposed to do. How is that encouraging? How does that answer the question, Lord, increase our faith? And he goes on to this story about a master and a servant and being an unprofitable servant. And, you know, what does all that have to do? If we achieve all of that, our duty, are we to conclude that we are unprofitable? Is that really, you know, what Christ is saying? Is he trying to be discouraging? Or is it really the other way around as far as what he has in mind? Isn't it true, and you can look at other places in the Bible, that anyone who does his duty is profitable? And that's a basic principle. You find it throughout the Proverbs, you find it in the book of Psalms, you find it in other places in the Bible. Why would Jesus say, if you do your duty, you are unprofitable, as part of an answer to increase our faith? Again, how does all of that go together? We all know if someone does what he's supposed to do, his boss would say, he's a good worker. He's a good servant. He's a profitable servant. We want to keep him on. And if Jesus is telling us that when we do all of that, that we're still unprofitable servants, again, how does that have anything to do with the disciples' increasing faith? It's an interesting story Christ tells, and the many commentaries call it enigmatic. We want to know what Christ was thinking when he told the disciples these things. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Luke 12. Here it doesn't sound like Jesus thinks that this kind of servant is unprofitable. Luke 12, verse 42 and 43. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Didn't Christ say in one place, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into my Father's house"? Isn't that something that Christ said as well? You've been faithful, you've done your duty, you fulfilled those responsibilities. So again, why does he tell the disciples, when you've done everything you're supposed to do, you are unprofitable servants? Obviously, Jesus is trying to bring out a different element, a spiritual lesson. There is a message here that often the disciples couldn't put it together. They looked at it in a physical way only later on, after conversion. I'm sure they thought about these things and came to different conclusions. But again, what is the reason Christ chose to answer that way? We can clearly all have an attitude of, and we should, of wanting to do more than the bare minimum. I mean, that should be, as far as our spiritual lives, our attitude shouldn't be, "Well, what's the bare minimum that I can do and be in God's kingdom?" That's not the way we want to be thinking. That would be an unprofitable servant. We don't want to be thinking in terms of just getting by spiritually. How close can I get to the edge, and still be in God's kingdom? That would be an unprofitable servant. I want to read a quote from the John Gill commentary on Luke 17, verse 10. That was the verse that said, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." The John Gill commentary has an interesting statement about that. And so listen to this, what he says. "Wherefore, as diligence is highly proper and reasonable in doing the work of the Lord, humility is necessary, that a man may not arrogate that to himself which do not belong to him, or boast of his performances, or place any dependence on them, or have his expectations raised on account of them." John Gill focuses on the importance of humility being necessary as we go about doing what we're supposed to do. So Jesus is saying that to acquire faith, is he saying they should do more? Is that really his message? Do more. Do more good works and do more. Nothing wrong with good works. But he's saying your faith will increase as you do more. Or is he referring to what they should be? To the kind of Christian, the kind of person that they should be? Isn't he really talking about how they should think and an attitude of humility? And that they've really earned nothing. When we do our Christian responsibility, we've not earned something. This is where God's grace and God's mercy come in. And certainly good works are a part of the Christian life, but they don't earn us anything. And there is a connection between humility and faith, as we'll see in some examples we'll look at. Is Christ speaking of performance above and beyond the call of duty, and that's what God's looking for? And then we feel a certain amount of satisfaction for that, or having the attitude of still being unworthy in our relationship with God, even when we've done our part, that we realize that we are not worthy of what God has to offer. And I think that we begin to get to the heart of what Christ is doing and saying. There is a time to realize we are unworthy. Certainly Passover helps us think about that. Even when we walk in God's way faithfully, there's a time, and it's appropriate times, to realize we are unworthy because we don't rely upon what we've done for God's blessings, for God's grace, for faith. We don't rely upon what we've done. We aren't to look to ourselves and to our works. And we talk about somebody getting very self-righteous about the good they've done. We'll see some examples in the scriptures. And that can happen. It can happen to a Christian. It can happen in you know, any congregation of God's church where people look too much to works and to what they're doing. That can happen. How does that tie into faith? Again, serving and good works are important, but we have to be careful of what our attitude is along the way. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. It's not that Christ's disciples lacked any kind of faith. They did things that must have taken some faith. But Christ wanted them to learn an important lesson. And we recall John Gill's comments about humility. Luke 18 and verse 10 through 12. Luke 18 verse 10, the story of two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm looking to what I've done. God, look what I've done. I'm secure in that because I do more than anybody else. Or I do more than this man. And so I should be able to expect certain things because of all the things I'm doing and earning the reward that you have for me, God. God, you're obligated. Kind of is the attitude here. I fast, I tithe faithfully. He was serving God. And it is true that the Pharisees did many good works. They really do. They really did do many things, as well as boasting about it. They were boasting about it, took a great deal of pride in those things. In effect, they were saying, we are profitable servants. We are profitable servants by, look at what we've done. So Christ goes into that example shortly after the apostles' request to increase our faith. But Christ said to his disciples, contrary to that, when you do your duty, then realize you're still unprofitable servants. In other words, it's not you. You're not earning something by that. That's not, you know, the important thing. It's also frame of mind and attitude. God's blessings for our obedience come from His grace and from His mercy. That's where God's blessings for our obedience come from. We don't present our works before God as though we've earned something. It's part of the Christian life, and that's fine. As Jesus said, the master doesn't commend his servant for doing his duty. The master doesn't owe his servant that. And Christ was trying to get across a spiritual lesson. The Pharisees didn't have an attitude of being grateful to God, of being thankful to God. Their attitude was one of they deserved what God had to offer. They focused on all that they did and not so much on what they were. So attitude, you know, is so important, even more important than works. Attitude is so important. Real faith, what the apostles wanted, what they wanted to grow in, comes in the context of God's mercy and God's grace. And we've learned that if when we need faith, not to just look to ourselves, well, I'm going to work up more faith, and here's how I'm going to do that. It only works through God's grace and God's mercy. And really, only those who know they are unworthy in God's eyes will have real living faith. Only those who really understand that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. So Christ says, when we do our duty, still think of ourselves as unworthy. Let's look at a few examples to help us understand a little better Christ's unusual response. I think these examples may help. Luke chapter 7, in verses 2 through 6. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Notice his attitude. It wasn't, I've given to the synagogue, I love this nation, I've done all these good works, I've done my duty. He doesn't bring that up at all. Rather, he says, you don't have to take time to come to my house. I know God is working through you. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And my servant do this, and he does it. I understand, this man said, I understand authority, and I know that you have authority from God, he said to Christ. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled and turned around, instead of the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I haven't seen something like this in a long time, Christ said. Where did this man get this faith? Where did his faith come from? The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet as far as being available after the day of Pentecost. This man wasn't even necessarily a disciple. What were the things he did to get all that faith? Apparently, God allowed faith to work through his sense of unworthiness and humility. And as a result, his servant was healed, just the opposite of the Pharisees. Let's look at another example in verse 37 through 39. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Luke here explains her attitude compared to the Pharisees, and how she was remorseful for what she did, how she felt unworthy. And then we go down to verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Where did she get that? Where did she get that faith? Again, you notice how unworthy she felt and how humble she felt, willing to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. There was this attitude of unworthiness and humility before God, or in this case, before Jesus Christ, who we know was God. In Luke 8, let's go back to verse 43 through 46. Luke 8, verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, The multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Jesus sensed that something went out from him, that something was different. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She came trembling. She didn't present her case. She didn't come saying, I've given to the poor, I've sowed for the needy, I've done all these things, I helped people who couldn't take care of themselves. She didn't do any of that. She came trembling and falling down before him. There was an attitude of humility. Verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Another one with faith again. Where did she get it? Who gave her that? How did she get enough to get herself healed, to have enough faith? Again, it seems faith will come through humility and through the grace and mercy of God. This woman came humbly, not even wanting to approach him. She just said, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. And clearly she felt so unworthy. Did the Pharisees feel like they wanted to touch Jesus? Did the Pharisees have that same attitude? They didn't need to. They had all the works they needed. And that's where they relied. One more example. Let's go back to the book of Job. We know the story of the book of Job. Job was a very profitable servant. God boasts about Job. And we would certainly say Job was a profitable servant. God even holds him up as an example to Satan the devil of a profitable servant. But we know that Job also had a lesson to learn, which is the whole topic of the book. Job also had three friends who unfortunately were really no help in his trial. They kept telling him he had done something bad, something wrong, and that he had done something to bring this on himself. It was all his fault. Well, in Job 42, we come to the whole conclusion, the conclusion of the whole story. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. And it won't do to read Psalm 42. I need to be in Job 42. And verse 5 and 6. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I've heard of you, God. I've served you. I've obeyed you. But now my eyes are open. Now I see the need to repent. Of what? He was such a good man. He had something to learn about himself, about his own inner man and what he was like. He used to feel worthy, perhaps, because of all the things he did. He used to think God, and he even says that in a few places, God was unfair with him because he didn't deserve what was happening to him. But now he says, God's totally fair. God is entirely fair. But it wasn't something that he did. It wasn't some specific thing that he did or didn't do. He used to, again, think God was unfair, but now he knows that's not true. God led him to see something about himself. He says, now I can see I'm unworthy of myself despite how I lived my life, despite all the good that I've done. Now I'm able to repent and really mean that. And so when that happened, was everything immediately restored to Job? Was he given everything back right away? Let's read on a little bit, verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. God says to the three, you've not presented me accurately to Job. It was not accurate. What you said was not really true. It's interesting that we understand from the scriptures that God doesn't always deal with men and women, human beings, Christians. God doesn't always deal with people in life according to outward behavior. God looks on the heart, and God knows the heart. We as human beings are limited to what we can perceive, what we can see with our eyes, and sense that way. God looks on the heart. That's what God was doing with Job. Job's friends couldn't see the inside. God could. Verse 8. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So they did that, verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job had some forgiving to do. He was pretty upset with his 3 friends, as you recall, and he had to forgive and pray for them. And now, you know, that helps us get back to Luke 17, where Jesus is talking about forgiving. And the disciples wonder, how can we do that up to 70 times 7? In one place it says, how can we do that? Once Job was able to pray for them, then it could be restored because he gave the situation over to God. In this case, he put it in God's hands. He had come to the point where he knew he was unworthy himself of God's blessings. And he said, God can deal with that, with them. I'll pray for them and it's out of my hands because I'm not worthy. I'm no better than anybody else. Job realized who he was and what he was. Then Job could be blessed. And through God's grace and mercy, he was restored. So again, what do we conclude from all this story in Luke 17 about faith, a mustard seed, a master, a servant, do your duty, call yourself unworthy? Christ told them all that and said, okay, now you have the answer. And they're kind of scratching their head. Well, what does all that mean? They really didn't, you know, get it at that time. We might conclude that an increase in faith is our responsibility. And that's true. It is important to grow in faith. It's not so much a matter of that what we acquire and coming by doing our duty, but it comes more from what we give up. It comes more from what we relinquish, what we put in God's hands, and the trust we give to God. What we give up, there's something we give up that allows grace and God's faith to work in us. We certainly have to give up self-will. We have to give up a certain, you know, sense of worthiness, you know, ego, pride. There are things we have to give up. It's not so much what we're doing and trying to get faith and earn more of it by what we do. Good works are important. They're part of the Christian life. But again, it's more a matter of giving up what we give up. We give up all, Christ wanted to know. We're willing to give up all to put God first. And he realized we aren't worthy of God's mercy and God's grace. We're not worthy of it. But God blesses us with those things with a humble spirit and humble attitude. Faith only works in the context of God's grace and the matter of humility. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It's an interesting statement here in Luke 2, verse 40, when Christ at the age of 12. We find this about him. Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Of course, we know that Jesus didn't rely on his works. Jesus never came to the Father and said, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing. I need more faith. Look what I'm doing. Do you see anybody else on earth doing what I'm doing? Christ never did that. It was my Father. He always looked to the Father. This was my Father's will. It's by the power of my Father. He always gave God the credit. That's how Jesus Christ had the faith that he had. Acts 4 and verse 33. Acts 4 and verse 33, Christ did say this in Acts 4 verse 33. Acts 4 verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Christ said they would do even more than he had done. as far as doing the work of God. So let's wrap it up by understanding that it's not only a matter of what we do, that although we learned as a servant of God or a friend of God, we do have to be obedient. That is part of it. But it's more a matter of what we have inside, what we are, and how we think that helps us to increase our faith and to grow in faith. Jesus cautioned his disciples, when you do all of these things, don't get too proud about that. Realize where it all comes from. Realize where your blessings come from. So we do have to consider ourselves at times unworthy. That doesn't mean worthless. We know we're not worthless in God's eyes, but to remember we're unworthy of anything that God could grant us. There are certainly things that we do that please God, and there are things that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and we appreciate that. But it's the grace of God that really helps us. When we have that attitude, then our faith can be increased. And that's what Christ was getting at. That's the lesson he was trying to get them to see, when they have that attitude, that then their faith could be increased. And they would have the faith necessary to face whatever situations that they would be facing, including forgiving somebody 7 times 7 or 70 times 7, that they would have the faith they needed. Now, faith is a big subject, and there are many different aspects to it. This, I think, is some of what seems to be the reason Jesus said what he said to his disciples' request for more faith. I think this gives us some of it. It's not the complete answer to faith. Faith is a big subject, but it's one small aspect about it. And I think they must have pondered it later when they had God's Spirit. Jesus was not discouraging his disciples. It may sound that way at first, but he was not discouraging them. He was telling them the door is open to move mountains. The door is open to bring down strongholds spiritually. The door is open to you. You only need a tiny bit of faith to accomplish those things, to do that, just a tiny bit of faith in comparison to what God has. God is willing to increase your faith in his mercy. The door is open. So Christ was opening something to them. He wasn't dashing them down so that they would say, what's the use? I might as well give up. That was not his point at all. The grace of God is a special gift that comes from being a servant or slave or friend of God. But there is a path. It has to come through humility and a sense of not being worthy of that. But that we appreciate all of God's blessings. Then God will grant those great blessings. So faith is readily available. And to increase our faith is readily available. Faith is available to us. All we really need is even less than a grain of mustard seed.